Well, I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for joining us. We are in Mark chapter 4. Why did so many people come flocking to Jesus? Why did so many people need to see Jesus so they were willing to walk 100 miles to see him? They wanted healing. They wanted something from him, right? They wanted something. There was a whole bunch of them that wanted his healing. But they had a problem they hoped Jesus could fix. That's why they were willing to do that. You don't go to a mechanic unless you have a problem that needs professional attention or it's inspection time. But Jesus, in his day, he had quickly become the soul and body mechanic who could heal any disease and fix any problem. So hundreds and hundreds of people who had lost hope now all of a sudden had a reason to hope. And his name was Jesus. So they were going to find him. They were going to where he was. And that's what's happening. There are crowds and crowds of people flocking to Jesus. And there are not everybody needed a personal miracle. The people who didn't need a personal miracle, a healing of some sort, they wanted a national miracle, right? And that's what Palm Sunday's about, right? They wanted a national miracle. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. They were pressing them. They were harming them. And so they were calling out, Jesus, save us. Save us from the Romans. You come and be our king. So they wanted a personal miracle, a national miracle, but really, ultimately, that wasn't the kind of Savior Jesus was. That's what they wanted. And he was gracious. He gave them some of those things, many of those things. But that's not ultimately why he came. And a week later, there's an angry crowd demanding his death. So the healer was killed. But Easter's coming. Resurrection Day is coming. And we get to celebrate that. We look forward to that. So I want you to think about that. The healer, Jesus, was doing all kinds of amazing things for people. And consider if Jesus were here and he were doing those things and he basically gave you a blanket offer. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will fix or change any one thing in your life. What would you ask for? What would you come to Jesus for? And take your religious, spiritual church hat. I know we're in church, but just pretend you're at home, sitting, thinking about your life. Here's things that are going well. Here's things that are not going so well. What would you bring to Jesus? Would you please change this? And maybe you could fill in this sentence. Complete the sentence. More than anything else in the world, I want what? Just think about it for a minute. And it doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. It could be anything. You got a physical condition. You got a family member issue. More than anything else in the world, I want what? You have an answer to that question? Does something come right to your mind, or do you have to struggle and think about it? There might be a whole bunch of things. But I'd like you to sort it down to one. How many of you have your phone with you? You got a phone with you? If you have a phone with you, take it out. If you turned it off, turn it back on. I would love for you to text me your answer to that question. Would you be willing to do that? More than anything else in the world, I want this. And I got my number right here. Text me your answer. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to read your answers. It's going to be anonymous. I'm not going to say, oh, this is what this person said. Completely anonymous. But if you have something you'd be willing to text, this is how I'd answer that question. I would love to receive a bunch of texts from you right now. First, two are in so far. Not all of you have the technology of cell phones, so I have modern technology right here. Who needs more modern technology? There's one. Could you maybe spread those out? Raise your hand if you need the modern technology that comes in white. They're coming in. You got my text number. I hear the buzzing. I will not identify you. The more real you can be about this for yourself, the more this passage we're going to be in is going to be good for you. I'll just start telling you what we got so far. Salvation of my most loved ones, knowing they would come to know God. I want my whole family to be living for Christ again. My parents' health. Scott's floor fixed. Peace. Anything else? I'll read them as they come in. If you're done with your card, just pass it, maybe fold it in half and pass it to the aisle, pass it to the side. If you have one, anybody have one you want to pass in? Anybody willing? There's one over there. Can we somehow grab that? Thank you. More than anything in the world. Keep thinking, too. This is something that you might take a few minutes to think about. Anybody else? If Jesus offered to fix or change any one thing in your life, what would you ask for? Savior, peace, and God's love. Take away my sins. Help me believe and follow Him. Give and receive true love. Peace. Peace. World peace. I want all my family saved, generation to generation. My dad back for my mom. A house. Peace, understanding, compassion for all men. If I could get time back, I made a horrible mistake and wish I never lost so much time with my family and friends, most of all my son. So just some time backwards. Anybody else? We all got real things going on in our lives, right? We all got things that we would love to change. We'd love to see different or better. It's interesting how different people answer that question. I was thinking about this and just remember back to being a kid, and I used to daydream about finding that magic lamp, you know, Aladdin's lamp. Like, you find that, you get to rub it, genie pops out. Like, I used to imagine that. What would I, has anybody ever thought about that? Like, it's not really going to happen, but I had my answer. If the genie popped out, I got 3 wishes, I was ready. I was ready with my wish. Wish number 1 would be unlimited wishes. Anybody else have that? Yeah, buddy. All right. We're smart. We can beat that genie. He'll be our slave for life. Well, I never found that genie. In Jesus' day, it's almost like somebody found a genie. And he's giving out wishes like candy. You read all the healings that happen in the Gospels. It's unbelievable. No wonder so many people would travel for days to see him. What would you ask Jesus for? We all know God is not some cosmic genie waiting around for us to tell him what to do, right? As if we get to tell God what to do. That's not going to happen. But if you thought about that question seriously and answered it seriously, you probably have already asked him for that multiple times. And the only reason it's still that thing on your list is because he hasn't given it to you yet. He hasn't answered that. You don't have that peace or that family restored or that floor fixed or whatever it might be. So I'd like to suggest an alternative to all the things that came in. Not that any of those things are bad. Nothing is wrong with any of those things. But I'd just like to throw out an alternative that you might replace filling in that more than anything else in the world I want. What if you finish the sentence this way? More than anything else in the world, I want God's power to flow through me unhindered. Can you imagine what that would be like? What if the infinite power of God was coursing through you completely unhindered? How would that affect that other thing that you asked for? God has not offered to fix every problem in our lives and change everything we don't like. But he has offered to give us his divine power by entering into our world and joining us in those things that we face. He has offered that. And there are multiple passages in the Bible that reflect that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross we celebrate next week and every week. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God available to us. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And if you read that, it's talking about strongholds in your own life and struggles that you face and things that you're wrestling with. He's given us divine power to overcome that stuff. And then Paul had this prayer in Ephesians. I love this prayer. Look at the power that's found in this prayer. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's big right there, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's incredible. That's quite a prayer. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the praise and the glory and the honor forever. God wants to give us his power. And he says so over and over in the Bible. So what difference would it make if you actually had the power of God flowing through you unhindered? What difference would that make? That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do for us. And I think you could probably handle pretty much anything life throws at you if that was your situation. That's the kind of strength God wants to give us. God isn't looking to make a bunch of Christians who just gives them everything that they want, everything they ask for, and they just kind of float around on the lazy river of life, just flabby, weak Christians, because, oh, you want that? I'll give you that. Oh, you want that? I'll give you that. He doesn't work that way, because that's not what he wants to make out of us. God's interested in making strong Christians who make a real difference in our world. And in order to do that, he understands we got to go through some challenges. We got to face some hardships. And he's not going to take those away. He's going to give us strength in them to get through them. So the question is that we're going to look at in this parable in Mark chapter 4, how do I get at that power? There's a whole lot of powerless Christians out there, right? Now, you might actually be sitting in the same seat as a powerless Christian right now. I don't know. Well, Jesus tells us a parable, Mark chapter 4, that's going to help us understand how do you access the power of God. He wants us to have it, but things get in the way. Things block it out. So check out this parable. This is a story Jesus told to make a point, and he's wanting people to understand something here. And some people he doesn't want them to understand. It's kind of interesting and different. But take a look, Mark chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I've spent a lot of time in that parable over the years, and I have a love-hate relationship with that parable, and I've shared that with some of you before. You'll understand why in a minute. I don't necessarily like this parable, but we need to look at it. This is Jesus' teaching. He taught some really important things here. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this parable from three different angles. There are three different angles that we should look at this from, not because I need 3 points to make a sermon, but I really think there are three different angles that we should look at this to really fully understand it. So the first angle, we'll save that for a minute. The first angle is back in the day. Back when Jesus was teaching, why was he telling these people this parable? The second angle is from the sower's perspective, the one throwing the seed out there. The third angle is from the soil. How do we look at this from the perspective of the soil? And hopefully that'll make sense to you as we go. And by the way, what's a parable again? We don't use that word too much. What's a parable? It's a comparison. It's a story or a teaching or an idea that it doesn't necessarily make sense right away. There's something hidden about it. There's something you have to think about it to really understand what the person speaking is getting at. So you have to think about it, kind of like movies. You watch movies, lots of times, most movies have some kind of a purpose. They have some kind of an agenda, something they want you to think about. A lot of times it's environmental, might be political, it might be relational. There's something they want you to understand. Sometimes it's really obvious, sometimes it's not. But that a movie is kind of like a parable sometimes. There's a message. So you might want to watch movies with that in mind. What are they trying to tell me? What are they trying to communicate? Political cartoons are kind of like parables too. They say something, but they're trying to get you to think about something else. So and the more you know about a situation, the more that particular cartoon makes sense. So I found one for you. Two lobsters in a tank. I'm telling you, they're going to throw us into a boiling pot and then eat us. Seriously, dude, you need to lay off the Glen Beck. What's reality? That they're trying to get you to think about something there. Jesus just told a parable. He's got a purpose. There's a meaning in this. It's not immediately clear, but what we have in Mark, he explains it right away. We keep reading, and like, here it is. And it's not that complicated. It's not that complex. Basically, he says the seed being sown is the word of God. That's the seed. It's the word of God being planted. So then the soils, the different kinds of soils he talked about, that's like the different kinds of people's hearts that it lands on. The seed goes out, the word of God lands places, and some people it just bounces off, other people it sinks in. And there's different responses that people have depending on the kind of heart that seed lands on. That's his parable. Now we don't farm like they did back in those days. The farmers in those days, they would take a satchel of seed and they just throw it. Like we've cultivated things. We make rows and we plant things and we make the most use of every seed. They had some wasted seed back then. So I think today a better comparison is probably how we do parades. Right? You ever seen candy being thrown at parades? It's kind of like how they would sow it. Is anybody interested in what I might have in this basket? I'm going to try it. I've gotten in trouble for throwing things before. Here we go. Sowing the seed way back there. But in those days, they would just kind of take it like that. So the farmer is just sowing the seed. I don't like to do it that way. This is Christian chocolate. It's Dove. That's why we can throw it in church. So the parade is more like how they would sow the seed back in those days. So you think about a parade and they're throwing out candy. Not all the candy gets to the kids, right? Some of it goes down the storm drain. That really stinks. A big, nice piece of candy goes gone. Sometimes it's still in the street and the horse like lands on it or a tractor drives over it. And then sometimes parents will scoop it up and somehow it seems to disappear. Like, not all the seed gets to where it's supposed to go. Not all the candy gets where it's supposed to go. But some of it, a lot of it, kid grabs it, opens it up, and just pops it in, just relishes that candy. Like it's sweet gold. You know, they just, some of that candy gets where it's supposed to go. That's kind of more the picture than the kind of farming we do today. It's just kind of scattered out there. Some of it's going to land, and some of it's going to be wasted. So that's kind of the picture, this idea that Jesus throws out there. First angle we're looking at is the back in the day angle. Why does Jesus tell this parable now? He's basically answering a question. Jesus' ministry is just getting started, right? People are flocking to him. The question he's answering is, why is the message of God's kingdom meeting with such mixed reception? Because already there are people who want Jesus dead. He's not doing anything that deserves that. He's healing people. He's teaching good things. He hasn't done anything that deserves death. But that he's already got enemies at that level. And he's got other people that are coming for healing. They go home and really, I mean, they've been healed perhaps, but they haven't got what Jesus really came to give them. They haven't gotten the spiritual benefit that he wants to give them. And so there's different types of people that are responding to Jesus. And this parable kind of shows this is what's happening. Different hearts. Some are receiving it. Some are rejecting it. Some seem to receive it, and then there's nothing really there. So that's the first angle. That's kind of a quick one. And I need to address that little section in the middle. There's an awkward section in the middle that I don't really like. But he explains something about his parables, why he speaks in parables. And I don't really like it, but I think I'm starting to understand it. Look at verses 10 to 12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, he's quoting something from Isaiah there. But it looks like, from what he's saying, is God actually hiding truth from people? Does he want people to not understand? It looks like that, and it says, yeah, to some degree, he's speaking in parables so that certain people don't understand. What's up with that? Why would he do that? People are not understanding his parables, but the big question is why? Why is it happening this way? And it's not because God doesn't want people to understand. It's because there's some who've already completely rejected him. And those are the people that are not going to understand his teaching. If they've rejected what he's coming to offer, they're not going to understand and they're not going to get it. So that's what's happening here. Some people are just not going to get it because they've decided they don't want to get it. They don't believe he is who he's claiming to be. And they're really not interested, especially the ones who want to kill him. Like, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything. So an important thing to notice is verse 10, that Jesus is not just talking to the 12, you know, his 12 chosen ones. It says it's the 12 and others around him. There are other people there too. Anybody who wants to understand can understand. You've got to want it. And these people stuck around for the explanation. Not everybody wants that. So Jesus isn't going to waste his time with people that really don't want it anyway. He's going to pour himself into people who do. That's pretty important. And overall, not everybody's going to respond to Jesus the way that they would be better off responding. So that was true then. That's still true now, right? Not everybody understands who Jesus really was. So, but this is a really important teaching that can, this makes a really big difference. This applies to everybody, really really applies to your own heart. And, you know, we're looking at thriving gardens. Like, you want to look at your life as a garden. How is my garden thriving, and or isn't it? And why not? So second angle, I want to look at this from the point of view of the sower, right? The farmer, the one who's got these seeds, throwing them out. This is the angle I don't like. This is the part I hate about this parable, because the sower, he throws these seeds out, and a lot of them are wasted. A lot of them don't grow, don't sprout. And I don't like that idea. So the sower is taking these seeds, and he's throwing it out there, and it's landing in various places, different types of people's hearts it's landing in. And so this is basically, the sower is the person who talks to other people about Christ. They have a vibrant relationship with God, and they're talking to people about him. And so every person that they talk to is another seed that was thrown out. And it's going to land somewhere, and it may bounce off, and it may sink in. So from the sower's perspective, if you know Jesus, you're a sower. If you know Jesus, you're a sower. And you may not be sowing much, but you're a sower. You may be sowing a lot. You're a sower. If you know Jesus, you're a sower. And there's one passage in 2 Corinthians that I think says it pretty, about as boldly as it comes. So I'll just throw that out there. 2 Corinthians 5, this is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is where it gets strong. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the work of the sower. Let them know about Christ, what he did, who he is, and that he's looking to bring us close to God. Anybody who will listen and receive it. We're a sower. And the reason I hate this parable is because I'm a careful sower. I'm not the guy that just like wings out the seed. I'm not standing on the street corner with a bullhorn. Jesus loves you, and you're gonna die if you don't. I'm not interested in that. So as a careful sower, every time I tell somebody about Jesus, or every time I have a conversation about spiritual things, about God, and all of that, I'm being a careful sower, and that person matters to me. That person matters deeply to God. And so if I see any of the first three kinds of soil, the hard path bounces off, the rocky, weedy stuff, it just doesn't really take root, I don't like that. Because I know that God has given us this seed to grow up in us and thrive into something beautiful. And to turn away from that is discouraging. It's not what God wants, not what I want. So some sowers don't have my problem. They're not as emotional, not as attached to each of their seeds. And you know, I've talked to some people. They just grab a stack of little booklets that have God's word in them. They're gonna put them everywhere. They'll go to the library and stuff them in books, and they'll go to the restaurant and leave them on tables and just leave them all around. Some people just drop them on the ground and hope somebody will reach down and pick it up. Hey, what's this? And then there's some guys who leave them on urinals in the men's restrooms right there. Kind of, I don't do it that way, but the seed is spreading, and God can use that seed too. God can use that seed too. But I'm more personal. So when I talk to somebody about spiritual things, my heart is right there. And so there's a lot of people that I may not know really well, but I love them. I know God loves them, and he's put that in me. So we do want to be careful sowers. But I hate to see it when rocks or weeds just take out another seed that could have been something beautiful. I don't like that. That's why I don't like this parable, because I've seen it happen too many times. I've seen this parable come true with the three kinds of soil that don't respond, and don't receive it. So one of my questions as I look at this is, how do you or I make sure that a planted seed thrives? And that's where we get to the third angle, because we got to look at our own hearts, because we are a soil for the seed to land on. Not only am I a sower, but I'm the soil too. And I want to look at, he's given us some tips. There's some certain things that will not allow the seed to grow in me. So it starts with me. Is the soil of my heart hard? That would be primarily unbelief. I think if you think about the kinds of soil and process, what are these things? If it's landing on something that's hard, that's unbelief. The seed can't get in. It's just going to bounce right off. So I want to look at that. Let me throw it up here. The rocky soil and the weedy soil are the ones I'm most concerned about for me, because the rocky soil, it's not just a field full of big rocks. This is the kind of soil, there's a thin layer of dirt, and then right underneath that, there's this bedrock that doesn't allow the roots to go in. So it, if you know anything about gardening, it'll sprout, and it'll grow up, and it'll grow pretty big. But then, as it says, when the heat comes, when the sun beats down on it, like there, it can't hold water. It just, the roots don't have anywhere to go. So this big plant looks great, just withers up and turns to nothing. And then there's the weeds. We know about weeds if we've done any gardening. Weeds just come and come and come. And if you're not gardening, if you're not taking care of it, the weeds just like, they literally choke out the plants. They take the nutrients, they take the water, they take the sun. And I've seen in my own garden these little baby plants that I wanted to grow and these ginormous weeds all around them. They've just robbed all the nutrients and everything. And spiritually speaking, he compares it to, he said, the rocks, that's like when trouble or persecution comes. Because of the word, they quickly fall away. The rocks have to do with trouble, problems that come into our life. Persecution, even related to God's word coming in. People making fun of us, or just hard times that come. It gets difficult, and the plant that doesn't have deep roots just withers up. And that happens. The rocky soil, trouble or persecution come in. The weedy soil, it talks about worries or distraction or the desire for financial gain or those kind of different distractions come in and soak up. These are other desires that I have that are away from God and pulling me away from him. Those things choke out what the word could do in my heart. The rich soil is the one that brings the harvest. And he mentions it in the parable and the explanation that if your soil is good, then you're going to see a harvest. Then you're going to see the stuff that God intended to do. But as I was thinking about it, the rocky soil and the weedy soil, they're the biggest ones for me as I look at this. Rocky soil and weedy soil are not representing the different events that happen in our lives. It's not talking about a specific trouble that happens or a specific distraction. It's about how my heart responds to those things. It's about like trouble comes in and I respond to it in a certain way. And so a lot of times with rocky soil, you get trouble and that leads to discouragement or fear. That's my response. And that's what is going to kill the plant. When I allow those difficult things to lead me to discouragement and let discouragement just take me down, that happens, right? And so with the weedy soil, with worries or distraction, things we tend to worry about, things we get distracted by, it's not the event, it's my heart's response. So distraction is the word that we would stick with for the weeds, that my heart is going in a different direction. And the reason I know it's not an event is because there's no such thing as a trouble-free, worry-free life. There's no such thing. That's going to happen to the person who's rich soil. The person who has the good soil that's going to lead to the harvest, that's not somebody who has no problems. that doesn't exist. It's somebody who's able to weather their problems and get through it. The goal is not to have no trouble in my life. To add, okay, Jesus, you take away this and take away this and give me this and give me that, and everything's going to be fat, dumb, and happy. That's not how we grow. It's how we respond to those things. So you got that thing you're asking God for, and you know, maybe you didn't text it or didn't write. There's something more personal, deeper that you're thinking about. Think about it if it fits in one of those categories. If it's a trouble, or if it's a worry, or something along those lines. Is it like a rock or a weed that's choking out the seed that God wants to grow in you? What's at stake here? This is a parable, story about seeds getting thrown out. What's really at stake? What's the seed again? What's the seed? It's the word being planted in a soil. Think about that for a second. The word of God being planted in a heart. The word of God, which comes to life in a person. This is back to that statement. What if I asked for that the power of God would flow through me unhindered? That's what we're talking about. The word of God planted in my heart, erupting into this plant, whatever God designs it to be, unhindered. We're in church, we talk about God all the time, like it becomes kind of standard, but to think about the power of God personally flowing through my life, that is amazing. That is amazing. Think about it this way. The word of God is like a divine seed planted in your heart that has incredible potential when the garden is prepared for it. That's the warning of this parable. Is your garden ready to receive the power of God that he wants to give you? That's what we want to look at from the perspective of the soil. Is my garden ready? What do I need to do in my garden? Are there rocks in my garden? Are there weeds in my garden? Is part of it untilled and it's just hard? That's what we want to look at. So you really have to get personal about this if you wanted to do something. What's in my garden? That's your question. That's the most important question. You can be a sower, but this comes first. What's in your garden? And I'm trying to be honest here. I've been dealing with rocks in my garden, my heart garden. I mean, there's rocks in every garden, but in my heart garden, there are rocks. Rocks are that discouragement, that fear that comes when trouble or persecution comes, when you're facing difficult situations. Life has been stressful. Some of you understand stress, right? Life is hard sometimes, and you may or may not understand what it's like to be full-time in ministry, but sometimes you hit rocks that just make you want to do something else. There would be easier jobs in the world than this, than working with people who have gardens that are filled with rocks and weeds and hard soil. There are easier jobs than that. And so, you know, sometimes it's not just for me. I'm not the only one that faces stress and trouble and worry and all those things. You do too. Life takes us around the corner, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, this is not what I wanted. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when that comes? Sometimes I just want to find a hole and hide, right? When life gets hard, when discouragement starts to push you down, I'd just rather hide from it. But I'm learning, as God takes me through this, I'm learning to find a quiet place to pray instead. Not going to hide, going to pray, because then I can get back up and face it. We have to face those things. You're not going to get through it if you don't face it. So God is walking me through my stress. He wants to walk you through yours, whether it's discouragement or worry or whatever it is. But I'm learning to be okay with those difficult things in life because God is using that to make us stronger. And when you can embrace that trouble, when you can take that the worry or the discouragement, whatever it is, and say, okay, God, you're going to do something good in this. You're going to make me stronger for something else. When you have that kind of attitude, That pulverizes the rock. It turns into soil. And that seed can grow. Maybe yours is more weedy, if you're thinking about it. The worries, the other desires, things that are just drawing me over here. I just have to have this. I will not be happy unless I get this. Well, that can really grow up in your garden and choke out the Word of God. And that's really, really easy to happen. The first one he mentioned is the hard soil. That's the unbelief. And just, you know, I really don't buy this. I don't believe the Word of God is true. I don't believe God's power wants to be available for me. I don't believe this is for me. I don't believe God loves me. I don't believe any of that. Like that kind of soil, the seed will just bounce right off. He describes as birds are going to come take it away. That's certainly not what he wants. So this is really practical. I want you to get practical with this. What's in your garden? What's in your garden that's blocking out the power of God to some degree? This isn't just for people who've never been a Christian before. Like, if you know anything about gardening, you always have to garden. In the springtime, the more rocks show up. How does that happen? I don't know, but more rocks show up in the garden. Every spring, you've got to till the soil again. It gets hard again. And how about all summer long? Weeds. Boom. Boom. But you got to stay on it. We got to stay on it if we want to tend our garden so that the seed can grow and be what God wants it to be. So his power can really do what he intended it to do. That's where thrive happens. So look at your garden. What's in your garden? Unbelief, discouragement, distraction. Are one of those things something that you're really thinking about? Think back to your text message you sent to me and whatever that might represent. When you say peace, there's probably a big old thing that goes with that. Because whatever it is, if I could have this over anything else, that might point you to a rock or a weed that God wants to help you overcome. So what's in your garden? I haven't done this in a while, but I really want this to mean something for you. So I just want to ask you if you can think of something in your garden, if you'd be willing to tell somebody who's like next to you, maybe one or two or three people around you, if you can just say, hey, you know what? I think I'm seeing some of this in my garden. I wouldn't mind if you prayed for me about that. If you'd be willing to share that, just turn to somebody next to you. It doesn't have to be, you're not standing up, tell the whole group. If there's somebody here you're willing to tell, you're going to get more out of this parable. It's going to be more beneficial for you. If you can put words to that, like I can see the rocks in my garden. God's dealing with those things. So if there's anybody near you who you trust enough to tell them something, just go ahead and do that. Let's take a couple of minutes and you might have to think about it some more. But just go ahead and I'm going to stop talking and you guys can start talking. It's good to see and hear some of those conversations going on. I think it's really important to think about, how does this really relate to me? if you're interested in gardening tips, I would say Lynn probably would be the best one to give this sermon. He knows gardening better than anybody I know. And he would tell you it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. He has an incredible garden, not a single weed in it, not a single rock in it, but that doesn't happen by accident. We gotta tend our gardens, tend our hearts. But it's an absolutely awesome thought that God has given us a seed, his word, to be planted in our hearts. I want to cultivate that seed. I want my seed to grow. I want to get rid of whatever junk's in the way that's keeping that seed from growing. And I want to be the good soil where God's seed can thrive. I think you probably have a similar desire. So I just want to pray for you and your situation. Lord, I thank you for this parable that covers everybody. There's nobody missed in this parable. So I thank you that you've given a unique application to every person here. I pray that each person will understand it, and that we will be soft soil that's cultivated and ready to receive the seed of your word. And just let it grow in us. God, I pray for those wrestling with unbelief this morning. Lord, I pray that you loosen up the soil and convince their heart of what's true. God, you can do that. And I pray that you would. I pray for those who are discouraged. I'm sure there are more here than I know of who are discouraged. It's easy to be taken over by that, be paralyzed by fear. So God, I pray you'd help them to pulverize those rocks with a renewed confidence in you. And I pray for the distracted, those who are filled with worry and desires for other things. God, they're convinced that something other than you will make them happy and fill them up, but it's not true. So Lord, draw their gaze back to you. Release them of the worry and the hold that those other things have on them. Give them freedom. And God, I pray that we would be good soil, that the seed you've planted in us would result in a divine harvest. That would be awesome. And that's what can change us. That's what can change this church. That's what can change our community, is the seed of your word sprouting and growing in good soil and leading to a harvest. So Lord, bring the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.